I will seek your prayerful attention once more to the Book of Psalms and the 55th Psalm and the 22nd verse. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We looked at these words this afternoon. First, the context of them, the place where David was in relating to this psalm of his, and these petitions which he laid before the Lord, the burden which was in his pathway, the burden of Absalom, the burden of Ahithophel. And we saw and trust other burdens, and we spoke in particular of the burdens of those who are burden carriers in Zion. We spoke of the Lord's servants and those who carry the weight of the causes of truth, these burdens which God has put upon them, those which unasked for but laid upon them by the Lord, a burden which shall remain till they are taken from time to eternity. There's no laying down, my friends, if God's put a burden upon you. There's no putting it away. Well, we know of those, don't we, that will one day tell you they got a cross, and next day they seem to have parted with it and given it to someone else. But if God lays a burden upon you, a burden which will be, as we said this afternoon, a place in the Zion of God, it will be a burden that will be too great, and you'll need this gracious promise, and he shall sustain thee. But in the latter part of this afternoon, we spoke about the power of indwelling sin, not only in the commencement of the work of grace, the knowledge of sin, the trouble and burden that it is, the mountain of it which is known in the heart and conscience of every believer, but this which goes on through the life's journey and through the teaching of the Spirit, they're often brought to this place of knowing of a burden, feeling the burden in their own soul of their own sins and iniquities, and they're brought to cast it upon the Lord. But as we go on tonight, if the Lord will help us and grant us that right meditation, I want first of all to look at the pathways too of those that fear God. We read purposely this night, and trust we were led to read, of the apostles' pathway. In that chapters which we read, there were two particular pathways. There's the outward pathway, which we read about in the 11th chapter, the oppositions that the servants of God knew from various quarters. It's no point to read them again. You read them together just a moment ago. But these were outward burdens, outward evidences of the trials of the way which he was brought into and brought through. He himself said that amongst all the other things which he was the subject of, he said, beside those things. And if that wasn't sufficient, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, they were outward burdens, they were outward trials and outward troubles. The 12th chapter, I believe, was a more spiritual, one of a trouble or a trial or a burden or of a more spiritual nature. We find there that he was blessed with a gracious visitation, saw what he would describe as unspeakable things, wondrous blessings from the Lord himself to his soul. But you see, the Apostle Paul by birth was a Pharisee. And he never, my friends, his nature was a Pharisee. Oh, the Lord, subdue our nature, and may he often subdue our old nature. But he was a Pharisee by birth and practice, till he was called by divine grace. And so he could see the wisdom in the Lord, bring him into a pathway which crucified his flesh, which brought him in absolute dependence upon his God. And he has left on record his own confirmation of these teachings, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet. He didn't need to be told what the trouble was, and he didn't need to know why it was. But it was sanctified. We read that he did as we all would do. He sought the Lord for his deliverance from it. But you know, he came into the place of David. I want to just stop there for a moment. Having drawn near to the throne of grace and sought from the Lord that it might depart from me, he said. Well, the word of this text in this 22nd verse is, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I've said before, and I'll repeat it, for I feel the truth of it, my friends, in the pathway and in the pilgrimage journey of the children of God, you'll not pray away every trial. You'll not pray away every trouble. The Lord is pleased to bring his people into pathways of affliction or pathways of trial, or he burdens them with a cross, a crooked thing, as the wise man said in Solomon said in his writings, who can make straight what God has made crooked? He burdens them with these things. Some of the people of God know it. I believe all the people of God will be able to agree with that, that the Lord at times brings them into these things, but he sustains them in it, my friends. He doesn't deliver them from it. You don't pray yourself away and out of all troubles. The Lord knows how to keep you and I at the footstool of mercy. I feel sometimes we undervalue the oppositions and the trials and the afflictions which the Lord is pleased to bring us into, or allow that we should come into. Like Job, they were by the permissive will of God, such things came upon him. And I believe this, that the trials or afflictions or burdens that you and I are brought into, the Lord be pleased to sanctify, you'll see the wisdom in it. And what is it, my friends? Because it keeps you close to the mercy seat. It keeps you dependent upon your God. And you'll prove, if you're in this pathway or come into it or have been in it or in it now, you'll prove like the apostle did prove. And what indeed will sustain his people in this path? His grace. Nothing more, my friends. It's not old nature that falls in submission to the mind and will of God. It wasn't old nature in the hymn writer, Anne Steele, when she could give up that which was taken from her and say, Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies. That wasn't old nature, that was grace, my friends. And that's this same grace which the apostle, and I want to use the word perhaps wrongly here, but it's that same grace that he boasts about, that he's pleased to tell to the church at Corinth was given to him whilst he carried this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. Because the Lord never took it away, but it kept him low and it kept him humble, and it kept him dependent, because that's what these things will do, sanctified. And that's where the text is. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He won't remove it. He may see fit that he shall calls it to be your burden or your trial or your trouble all the days of your life. But be sure of this, my friends, you're dealing with a faithful God. And in his mercy and in his goodness through Christ, you'll prove this sustaining. And some of the Lord's people will understand what I mean when I say this. They're shut up in the trouble. They can't get out. They're not allowed to get out. They're to carry it. It keeps them waiting on him. It keeps them dependent upon him. They cannot live without him. But there is the other side of this blessing, my friends. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. If the children of God are blessed with his grace, which does sustain, his presence, which does comfort, his word, which does teach, they'll also know this. They'll know what the Apostle Peter spoke about when in writing his first epistle. They'll know what it is. Though they have faith, they'll know what a trial of faith is. And you know, the Lord sanctifies the trial and the trial of faith as well. Ah, there's abundant blessings for the people of God in that. But just contemplate for a moment. Were it possible, as some people would try to say, that having been burdened, then you just lay the burden before the Lord and the Lord delivers you from it and you go on your way unburdened. Now, what sort of religion would you have? What sort of profession would you make? What sort of dependence would you have upon the God of all grace? Where would be the teaching of the Holy Ghost in your supplications and prayers as you wait on God at the mercy seat? Oh, my friends, we don't pray for trouble. God forbid that we ever want to, because we've got a nature that hates trouble, though it's nothing but sin. But should the Lord be pleased to put these things in our pathway and keep us in that pathway, but he'll maintain us, he'll hold us up in it, they'll not destroy us. They'll not destroy us. His grace is all sufficient, and by that grace he'll sustain us. And he'll keep us alive, but he'll keep us dependent. He'll keep us waiting upon him, and he'll keep us, my friends, very close to Jesus Christ. Very close. Well, now that's why I read those at part of chapter 11 and chapter 12, because there we have very much teaching by the Holy Spirit with some of the burdens that the children and people of God have. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, before we go on to the next view that I would have upon this first part, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. None of these things shall move the people of God. They're in Christ, my friends, by blessed adoption. They're in Christ by covenant engagement. They're in Christ because he, being their burden bearer, took away their sins on Calvary. And they are eternally safe. They'll never be moved. Once in him, one said, in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hand. You know, I know this by solemn experience, but some of these trials and some of these afflictions are left to themselves. They would drive us away from Christ, wouldn't they? If we listen to the voice of reason, if we listen to the whispers of Satan, they'll drive us away from Jesus Christ. Ah, but that's not the purpose of them. The purpose of them, my friends, is to drive us closer to Jesus Christ. Oh, it is. But he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You read again for your spiritual comfort the 8th chapter of the Romans. And you read those latter verses where the Apostle Paul is able to look at everything clearly in the light of truth and clearly in the light of God's grace. And he says this, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or, you know, I think of that occasion when, as a disciple, Peter badly sadly fell, and sinned against his Lord and Master, denying him with oaths and curses. And for what reason? He was ashamed of Jesus. He was ashamed of being brought to suffer as his Lord and Master was. But he didn't fall out the covenant, my friends. There was restoration. Ah, but what glorious truths flowed from that man's pen when he was delivered from that bondage and that snare that he had fell into. What glorious things was left on record in his epistles of that teaching. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The psalmist David in the 37th Psalm speaks of the righteous even slipping. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Or there may be those seasons and times, but they'll not fall out of the covenant. The people of God are secure. They're upon the rock Christ Jesus. The rock can never be moved. Christ is the eternal rock. The church is established on it. The people of God are established on it. They're in his heart. He lived and he died and he rose again for them. They shall never be moved, these righteous. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, there'll be many a thing, many a storm. There'll be many things that shall come against your profession, that shall blow against it, that shall attempt to drive you away from your hope, that shall attempt to deliver you from or take you away from that blessed hope that you have in your heart of Christ and him crucified. He shall never. I do like that word, very simple, but I've often had to plead it in these most violent times in which you and I are living. The Lord said of his people, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. How long? Forever. Forever. Oh, my friends, that's stability. That's strength. That's comfort to the child of God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But one more thing before we go on. Those burdens which the Lord lays in the pathway of his people. You'll forgive me in simplicity, I trust, but they'll never be light burdens. They'll not be easy things that you seem, as others seem to bear. They'll be heavy burdens. They'll weigh you down. They'll keep you down and all, my friends. They'll keep you closer to him. The Lord is pleased in his wisdom and his teaching to bring such burdens upon his people in the way that unlooked for burdens sometimes, great trials, great afflictions, and those things for which only God can deliver them out of it if it is his holy will. There's a word in John's Gospel which has been a comfort to God's people, I'm sure. There was a man sitting at the pool of Bethesda, and he waited 38 years for the blessing. Now, there was two troubles in his pathway. One was that he saw others blessed with the blessing that he wanted. And the other one was, the other trouble was that he had an inability. When Christ spoke to him, "Wouldst thou be made whole?" he said, "Sir, I have no man that when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. For whilst I am coming, another steppeth down before me." But you know, there's a very blessed word in that account, which has often been comfort. Jesus knew that he'd been a long time in that case, a long time. But the Lord sustained him in there. He didn't go home. He didn't say, "Well, the blessing can't be for me, so I'll stop at home." He still went and he still looked. And so it will be, my friends, with the burden that the Lord lays upon you, whatever that may be. that he'll sustain you in that burden. He'll maintain you. And the spark of life and the spark of faith and the work of grace will not be extinct. You may think that it will overcome all that you hope the Lord has done, but this must follow. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But I want to also bring before you the other side of this blessed word. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I want for a few moments, if the Lord will draw our minds to this great work, is to speak about the burden bearer. We said, I believe it was, we said this afternoon, we have here two great truths. One that carries the burden and another that bears the burden. And now this provision God has made for his people in Christ, and he's provided a burden bearer. And the latter part of this afternoon's service was, we spoke about the state of our own souls and what we were by nature and by practice as sinners. And the wondrous thing, my friends, is in the covenant of grace, and this is a covenant of grace blessing. This is a new covenant blessing that we have in this text. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. There's not an old covenant blessing here. An old covenant speaks of obedience. Do this and live. That's the old covenant. It's steeped in obedience and it's steeped in impossibilities. When the apostle speaks of the weakness of the old covenant, it wasn't the covenant that was weak. The covenant, the old covenant, reflected the holiness of God. The commandments were written with the finger of God upon tables of stone, but it demanded total obedience. But we have a new covenant blessing here, and that for sinners burdened with their sin. The new covenant, the covenant of grace and mercy, has a provision in it. And that provision is that one should die in the place of another. One should suffer in the room place instead of another. And now that burden bearer being Jesus Christ, entered into that engagement, that work which his Father gave him to do. Oh, it's a precious truth, my friends. You've heard of Calvary all the days of your life. You've heard of Gethsemane. You've heard of the judgment hall. You've read about it. You've listened to it. But there, displayed for the people of God to their comfort eternally, is this truth, that Jesus Christ there is the burden bearer. And you have, through his short ministry here below, of course, those times when they brought to him other burdens. Burdens that they couldn't bear. Burdens that no one else could deal with. And in those instances, he showed his deity and he showed his mercy, and they were delivered from them. Burdens of affliction, burdens of others. There was one burdened, there was one that was carried who was born of four. That's an encouragement to a tried soul, isn't it? You carry somebody in your heart. You know, we used to have relationships in the Church of Christ called Mothers and Fathers in Israel. And well, what did they do? They carried souls. It may have been the young, it might not have been, but they carried souls, they prayed over them, they sought their welfare, their spiritual welfare, they watched over them, and they prayed for them. And whether they went from the narrow way to the broad way, or wherever they did, their eye was upon them, and I mean the eye of faith, and they prayed over them. The Lord laid them as a burden in their heart, and they laid that burden before the Lord, and they maintained that vigil of carrying that burden to the Lord. But those of old that were in the days of Christ carried their burdens to Jesus Christ. The woman with the issue of blood who rather grew worse, but she brought the burden to him, and by faith touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. But I want to get closer to this blessed subject, this burden bearer, this precious Jesus, this one who became a burden bearer because of his love. Because the covenant of grace is a covenant of love. That covenant which is ordered in all things and sure, which was entered into in eternity past, had this one aim, my friends, to deliver the fallen church from the Adam fall and to present them faultless. I looked at that word, that ever so well-known text, the other night. Precious word, really, to the Church of Christ. Very hard to understand with the natural mind. But speaking of Christ, the apostle to the Hebrews said, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And then we have the pathway of the burden bearer, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, my friends, that was what this burden bearer set out to do. That's what that covenant demanded that he should do. And that's what, in love to his people, he was pleased to do. He became their burden bearer. Wonderful mercy, my friends, if you can trace God's teaching in your soul, that he is indeed that burden bearer to you. But I want to keep close to this word. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. We spoke this afternoon of that woman that was in the Pharisee's house. Her burden was sin. 'Tis a mercy if yours is and mine. 'Tis a great mercy, my friends. Not many are. They have burdens. Many burdens today. But I only want to speak of the burden bearer as it reflects upon and is concerned with the iniquities and sins and transgressions of the people of God, the Church of Christ. Because in Adam it fell and it was contaminated with sin. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. The Lord provided then in the covenant of grace one to bear the burden. And that burden bearer was Christ. You trace for a moment his pathway as he entered into that extreme hard path, difficult path, that afflictive path as he wended his way through 3.5 years of ministry, of preaching his gospel, of doing good, healing and restoring and blessing those that were brought to him. But think, my friends, of that time when he went across that brook into that garden of Gethsemane. Cast thy burden. God has provided in Christ a burden bearer. The Lord taught you your need of this burden bearer. It is a mercy if he has. Every day, my friends, you will need this burden bearer. If you've got a healthy soul spiritually, I'm talking about, every day you'll need this burden bearer. But for the Church of Christ, but for the people of God, he crossed that brook that went and that took him into Gethsemane's garden. And you know, when a burden is laid upon us, I want to speak very reverently, because we're trying to bring before you the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ as a burden bearer. Because that's the other side of this precious truth. It's one thing to, and it is right to preach this glorious truth, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. But we must look this night at one who is the burden bearer of his people, Jesus Christ the righteous, his condescending love to be a burden bearer, to be the burden bearer. He condescended, because you read that account in the apostle's letter to the church at Philippi, and the apostle so clearly lines it out there for our teaching. He who was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father thought it not robbery, Paul said, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the burden bearer. Well, he went across that brook into Gethsemane's garden, and there the burden was laid upon him. He said to Pilate, you know, in the judgment hall, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. That was Christ's pathway. May the Lord make sin exceedingly sinful to us. May we know in our heart and conscience the exceeding sinfulness of sin, for it brought the Lord of life and glory from the realms of bliss to be clothed in a body like our own for the purpose of sin bearing. In the Old Testament scriptures, you know, of course, that there was provision made for the sins of Israel, and there was those things which were that took place, that was all was in agreement under the teaching of God to in the Aaronic dispensation, the priesthood. But there was one particular illustration with the scapegoat. There was two goats, one was put to death and the other was ceremoniously burdened with the sins of Israel, and that particular animal was left to wander in the wilderness, never to be seen again. There's much teaching in these old dispensations, but very clearly and very simply they pointed to Christ, didn't they? The sins of Israel were to be not seen anymore. The purpose of the burden bearer was that he should go to Calvary and lay his life down. He should die in the room, place and stead of his people. But my friends, the fruit of those sufferings was what the apostle said in the 10th of Hebrews, that thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. The burden bearer. Well, at Gethsemane, a weight was laid upon him, and the effect of the weight of the sins of the Church of Christ, we read in the scriptures, brought this to pass, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know that naturally, if there was a weight laid upon you and it was there long enough, you would sweat, and that would be natural. But you know that sweat was of great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If you have the witness of the work of the Holy Ghost in your soul, that in this waste howling wilderness you've known the burden of sin, some of you, what must it be? It's beyond contemplation or description, isn't it? Totally beyond contemplation or description. The weight of the sins of all those whose names are recorded in God's book of life, and they were laid upon Christ, and he became their burden bearer. What did one say about the trials? Cast on me, he said, thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Well, he did at Calvary, all. But then that was just the beginning of his extreme sufferings. This burden bearer went to the judgment hall, and there he suffered at the hands of wicked men. There they scourged him with whips. There they plaited a crown of thorns and laid them upon his holy brow. There they derided him. There they spat in his face, this burden bearer, this dear Jesus. And then, my friends, they took him to Calvary and crucified him. But there he became the burden bearer. He showed to the dying thief that he was his burden bearer. Sovereignty is seen at Calvary. Mercy seen at Calvary. Wondrous mercy. One was taken and the other was left. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Have you been in the place of the dying thief? The dying thief's record is in the scriptures. The people of God, taught by the Spirit, know what he meant when he justified God in his own condemnation. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? You know, there's a very solemn hymn in our book which takes some singing, if you're honest, before the Lord. And if my soul be sent to hell, thy righteous law proves it well. That's justifying God in your own condemnation. But you know, the place of the place called Calvary was a place of mercy. If you visited Calvary by faith, you could see nothing but mercy, and mercy mixed with love, and love to sinners, and love to a people, and love to this dying thief, caused him to be the burden bearer. Dost thou not fear God? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. My friends, his sins were gone. His sins were gone. Oh, he didn't want to come down from the cross, did he? The other one did, and he'd have carried on sinning if he had done. But this man wanted to go to glory to be with Christ, and he went as a redeemed sinner. No one's ever gone to glory with their sins. They were taken away. They were washed in that fountain which was opened for sin and uncleanness. And you know, there's a very great mercy here, which I don't know whether you've ever noticed, about this burden bearer. Jesus Christ died first. He died first. And so he fulfilled the word, didn't he? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ was first into paradise. The dying thief followed soon after. Oh, it's a wonderful gospel that takes in such sinners as you and I. If you know, if the Lord has taught you this, he's taught you the need of a burden bearer. The provision in the gospel is that Christ is the burden bearer. And so he went to Calvary to take the burden of sin. Oh, they crucified him out of jealousy. They crucified him because they trumped up charges of blasphemy against him. False witnesses were produced to condemn him to death. The soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. And it was sin took Christ to Calvary. May it be said of you in a humble way, ah, my sins, my sins. And it was love to sinners took Jesus Christ to Calvary to be their burden bearer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And he has sustained and maintained and provided for his people this glorious man, the man Christ Jesus. I looked at that word in John before we came into the service tonight. I was going to read it, but my mind turned to that account in the Corinthians of Paul's pathway. But in the Gospel of John, when he was in the judgment hall, Pilate brought him out, and they said, and he said, Behold the man. There's a view, my friends. Break your heart if you saw that man. A man, there is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, from hands and feet and side. That blessed man. But there we have the work of a burden bearer. There we have the work of a surety and of a substitute. because what fell upon Christ fell upon him instead of his people. He is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. It was depicted, wasn't it? It was described very clearly, very simply. In that account in Exodus, when they took the lamb and slew it and put the blood upon the doorpost and lintel, and that voice of God, that judgment of God, that destroying angel of God went forth across the land of Egypt that night, and all those that were not under the blood were to lose their firstborn. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let me read this for you. Go ye that rest upon the law and toil and seek salvation there. Look to the flame that Moses saw and shrink and tremble and despair. But I'll retire beneath the cross. Saviour, at thy dear feet I lie. And the keen sword that justice draws, flaming and red, shall pass me by. And it will, my friend, such that know this burden bearer. This provision God has made. God made a provision for the Jews in Goshen. It was God's order to have a Passover instituted. And God instituted it by the shedding of blood. And that shedding of blood brought deliverance. It brought deliverance from death, and it brought deliverance from Egypt. The shedding of blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ brings deliverance, my friends. I somewhat alarmed the people once by telling them about the gospel according to Job. The 33rd chapter has this in it. They did look with surprise. But the 33rd chapter of Job has this in it. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. There's the gospel. Blessed word. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a blessed prospect then is to those that are in Christ Jesus. We said, that closing verses of the 8th of Romans. Ah, but think of the first few verses of the Romans. To those that are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Those that are under the law, there's nothing but condemnation. Because we're broken law sinners. Those that are under the law will find condemnation in time and at the end of time. Ah, but those that are privileged to be in Christ, to those that for whom are the subjects of his the cause of his sufferings, that took him to Calvary, that took him to the judgment hall, that took him to Gethsemane. The hymn writer speaks about it, and you may not be in that place for long to realise this. But the hymn writer says, in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. In covenant from of old, the sons of God they were, the feeblest lamb in Jesus' fold was blessed in Jesus there. But you know, it takes in all sorts of conditions of the people of God. And it may be that someone's saying, I remember those days. Very precious days, days of my espousals, days of blessing when the Lord drew near and assured my interests, but days of darkness are many, you tell me. Let me close this word with this. Here let the weary rest, who love the Saviour's name, though with no sweet enjoyments blessed, this covenant stands the same. And then we can say, can we not cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a wonderful mercy, my friends, if you have, and you and I have any interest in this blessed burden bearer. Ah, but don't we often need him? Don't we often need him with shelter night? There's nothing been done this day, my friends, that excludes the need of this burden bearer. Whether it's in his name we meet or gather around his word or preach his gospel, we have to say at the end of it all that we're unprofitable servants and we need this burden bearer to take away the sin. For the Lord own and bless his own word and forgive all that he has heard amiss. Amen. Let me just say before the last hymn is that the collection taken today is for the support of this cause.
After the benediction, we will sing the doxology. Hymn 277, tune St. B's 494. Hymn 277. Now I see, whate'er betide, all is well if Christ be mine. He has promised to provide. May he teach me to resign. Hymn 277.